help, most versatile of gifts. Help, most versatile of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28. And God has appointed, it's interesting how he states this, that true ministries and gifts are by God's dealings. This is why we will find, even as Christians, many people's works and ministries often will be wood, hay, and stubble, because they're going about doing things that the Holy Spirit hasn't necessarily guided them into. And so they think, well, I'll just do this, you know, the way I want to. And they lose out, because whatever God is not in, he does not bless and he isn't interested in. So again, you can do a good work and still it will be considered worthless to God, because if he isn't in it, it's nothing but self-work, even good deeds. That's how we can have great humanitarians who end up in hell. They're doing a lot of good stuff. It simply doesn't please God. It's not motivated by the Holy Spirit, and he's not in it, so he's not interested in it. So what is God saying? Only what I'm in, only what's inspired by my Spirit and the Spirit in Christ in you is acceptable to me. You know, whatever's not done through Jesus Christ and under his lordship is foolishness as far as God is concerned. It's self-righteousness. It's unacceptable. And this is why many people in the world, great humanitarians, they're going to be shocked when they're consigned to hell, and they're going to bring up all the good things they did, and God's going to say, but it was foolishness. You didn't serve my son. So they were wickedness as far as I'm concerned. It was motivated by self. And it could not be inspired by me, because you were not in me. So see, again, it's not what the house looks like alone. To see the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock, apparently they may have looked alike, but it was what they built it on that determined whether the house was acceptable or not and whether it was going to stand. So with every ministry, it says God has appointed, selected, chosen these in the church, in the body of Christ. He's not talking about a building. First, an authority, apostles. A second, a prophets. Thirdly, teachers. This includes evangelists and pastors and shepherds and such. And then he says, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various tongues. It's interesting, the word helps here is only used one time in the whole Bible. Isn't it astounding? This ministry gift is only mentioned once. You won't find it anywhere else. But it seems to include so many things. It seems to overlap. That's why I say it's versatile. It has many uses and many applications. I'll give you a few. Go to Romans, when he names another set of gifts and ministries. Romans 12. He names seven of them in verses, going down from verses 6 down through 8. But notice, you'll see about two or three of them here, or two of them, and then we'll go down another verse, are basically included or implied that they're probably the same as helps also. They're just being more specific. One would be the gift of giving, when it says gives. And the other one would be showing mercy. This is a help ministry. And then if you go down to verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, again, that's giving, and given to hospitality. So we have three, basically, and these would be included as help ministries. What is help? The word basically means relief or support. And help is the word we translate. It means to upgird, to assist. So you can see why it has such various applications and uses, where many gifts do not. Many gifts are limited in what they do. But it seems like this is a broader one and takes on many types and uses and variations. Okay, we'll see how important, though again not mentioned directly. Go to James. When James uses the word religion, it's only used three or four times in the New Testament, and the word basically usually refers to outward demonstration of religion, of Christianity. It's basically not a word that's used often, but it has to do really with the outward show of Christianity, you know, what people see. And it's interesting what James, when he uses this word, chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion. He's saying the religion that God's talking about, the proper working of Christianity and its application, he sums it up as, first of all, it's pure. It means what? It's motivated by a spirit of righteousness. It's motivated by the spirit of holiness. Otherwise, it's not of Christianity. The people who call themselves Christians, who are not moral, who are not upright, they are a hypocrite. They are a backslider. They are worldly. They're in that group. You know, so James wants you to understand what he's talking about when he says what the world should see of Christianity. And notice what he says. Pure, undefiled. Again, it has no sin involved in it, no wickedness, no self-seeking. What is it, this outward show? He says, before God and the Father. He doesn't mention the world. He's saying this is what is acceptable to the Father. This is what God looks at. And he says, is this, he's going to explain this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The orphans and the widows symbolize the most needy of people. The widow has no husband, no provider, no one to take her cause. The orphan, again, has no provider, no father. They were considered, again, the symbol of the most needy. Even Israel gave specific instructions how the Jewish people were to take care of widows and orphans, and the curse that would go on people who abused them because they had no defender. They had no protector. And God warned about this. What could be included in this would be strangers who came in and needed help. Again, hospitality came into play. Those who were sick, mercy ministries to help people that are sick. So we see they could be included, but orphans and widows were considered the most needy. You know, and so he says that this is what God looks at as the outward sign of true Christianity, is helping those who need the help the most, you know, and that's what he wants to be shown, you know, as what Christianity represents outwardly. And notice what he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is he saying? To be pure and undefiled, you have to be unspotted. It means that your service is, again, it's not going to be acceptable if you're helping the widows and the orphans, and yet you're not right with God. That's merely playing the hypocrite. That's merely trying to buy God off and weigh something. You know, a lot of people think they can do that. They'll serve the Lord. They'll disobey God, but they'll sort of buy him off in another area. They'll give their tithes and offerings, and they'll do this and they'll do that, but they're not going to obey God. They're going to be stubborn and stiff-necked. Well, they're going to end up in hell. And they're going to find out that all their good deeds, that God's going to say, you know, go back to Proverbs. And the law says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It means he detests them and he'll judge them. That if they bring their offerings to him, he would judge and curse them. So that's God's attitude to people who want to minister for him and they don't want to live right. See, again, you better get in or get out. But don't attempt to pacify God. See, the Pharisees did this. They had the outward religion, and they made long prayers, and they made sure everybody saw all the money they gave. They wanted credit, but he said, but inwardly they were dead man's bones. They weren't motivated by God's word or even the law. Self-seeking. See, they were defiled. Jesus called them dead man's bones, basically. Walking sepulchres. And that's why he had some of the hardest language that Jesus ever used was against religious people. Isn't it astounding who he used it against? Okay, go over to chapter 2, verse 16. Again, you will see helps come in. He's going to explain something here. We'll go up to 15. If a brother, and he's talking about faith and works, again, the practical side of Christianity, that your faith and belief in Jesus gets you nowhere if you don't have the fruit in life to prove it. And notice what he says, and he mentions this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, so he's still talking about what? Dire needs. And one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. They're speaking the word of faith like so many people talk about. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? What is James saying? Your faith is dead and hypocritical. You know, so a lot of these people speaking the word of faith, yeah, they ain't giving their money. They'll give their money if there's something in it for them. They're liars and they're hypocrites. And God says, I don't accept that. It's phoniness, worldliness, you know, trained in covetous practices. So what is he saying? You'll see in these two scriptures alone, you're seeing that the basic outward show of Christianity and the basic show of the true faith in the Lord and in the Christian religion is demonstrated by helps. So you'll see of all the gifts that love seems to permeate this one and does in every area when other gifts aren't clear, that this one sort of, you see the perfect mingling of love and gifts here. John, yeah, let's go over to there. First John, he'll explain it a little clearer. 1 John chapter 3, look at 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother, notice in both cases they're talking about the true Christian here, is in need and shuts up his heart from him, does not pity him, does not show compassion, how does the love of God abide in him? Isn't it interesting that John associated what? If you see your brother or sister in need and you have the ability to help them and you don't do it, he basically interprets this as you don't have the love of God. That this gift of help can be one of the main ways that love is manifested. And again, and James would say, and it is without the works. You know, unless you do something and put your faith in love and actions, it is not true faith, and nor is it the love of God. So you can see what he's talking about here. And he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is John interpreting love, Christian love, as? As a action. It's interesting. He's not interpreting as a sentimental emotion. See, most people's Christianity is nothing more than sentimental emotionalism. They get together and they sing and they feel good and wonderful. It's all me, me, me. You know? And then they say they went to church. No, they didn't. They went to self-worship. You know? So much emphasis on the music ministry when you only find three verses basically in the New Testament. See, all of this is self, self, self. Nothing wrong with music. It's way out of proportion. Music doesn't demonstrate the love of God. It's interesting. It's only when you act and you minister the gifts, whatever they are, is the true ministry of God. So he's saying what? John is saying that love must be manifested through deeds and truth. And that he was saying that this is a sure sign that you have Christian love than anything outward. See, even the speaking in tongues and prophecy can be done and can be tinkling cymbals and a loud noise and unacceptable to God. You know? Where it's interesting that he equates that the demonstration of outward Christian love and Christianity is helping those in need. And especially in both cases, he's mainly talking about the brethren, those who are in covenant, those who are true Christian, in the Christian family. Okay, quickly I'll give you, this is be a good example. Much of what we see today that's pawned off as love, again, is nothing but human feelings and sentimentalities that you can have for your cat and your dog and your rabbit and everything else. You know? It's just feelings and moods. They're neutral. It's not that they're evil. Your feelings and love for your family is natural, but it doesn't mean it's godly. See, it's however God is motivated in you, whether it becomes good or evil. Hitler loved his dogs, you know. So what did that prove? You know, he was real good to his dogs. Treated them well. He didn't treat people well, though, did he? So see, again, these are natural loves. They're neither good nor evil. They're neutral. Jesus said even the wicked loves their own. Why, Jesus went so far as to say the world loves its own, but they hate Christians, true Christians. Isn't it interesting? See, they can feel. But when we're talking about Christianity, we're not talking about feelings and moods. That's a neutral thing. See, many people will love with feelings and moods, but it isn't the love of God. Like the writer says, love is not a special feeling. That's emotionalism. That's moods. It has nothing, very little to do with love. See, that's human love, which is what Christianity is not talking about. It's moving into another level. See, the world's capable of doing that. So what credit is that to God or to Christianity? But it's a selfish love often. People's love for their family often is a selfish love. It's an idolatry. That's why Jesus' first requirement to come to him was you must hate your family and your life. See, he's saying, in comparison to me and your duty to me, everything else is hate. That's what he meant. And he made that a requirement to become a Christian. And he said, if you can't do that, you can't be mine. He made it very plain from the beginning. He didn't mince no words. So we have to be talking about a higher love. Let me give you an example. Then James would say, if you see your brother has need and you feel for him, and you say, oh, isn't that pitiful? And then you speak the word of faith. Well, I just bless you in Jesus' name. Now go your way. What have you done? You've expressed a few crocodile tears. You see that all the time. You've cried a little bit. Does that express love? Not necessarily. Many a man runs out on his wife and comes back and cries and tells her how sorry he feels. Yet he keeps doing it. Does he love her? No. He has an affection for her. His love is false. It's an emotional sentimentality. It's eros. It's sexual. It's romantic. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's going to pass away. See? But he thinks he's done something wonderful. No. See? And people's love for God, they think, is an emotion. I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise the Lord. And God says it's stenches to him. It's an abomination if you don't obey him. See? You don't keep his word, he ain't interested in this. It's hypocrisy. Unacceptable. So you can have pity for someone and feel, many people, they sit there and go, oh, isn't that pitiful? Bye. See, that's what James was saying. You're just going to speak the word of faith, but you ain't going to reach into your pocket and do anything. What have you done for this person? Nothing. You have mocked them. See, you have mocked them by going, oh, I feel so sorry for you that you just don't have the money to get on the bus while you're on the bus saying bye. And you're looking back saying, oh, isn't that terrible? See, that's what the Levite did and the priests when they went on the other side of the road when the guy was laying in the gutter. You know, they had the excuses why they didn't go over there. They may have even shown pity. Or they may have turned their heads so they wouldn't have to be bothered. But the Samaritan knew something. So the difference is, pity can be just sentimentality and emotion. It has nothing to do with the love of God. But when pity moves over to compassion, then you have the ministry of helps moving. Then you have true love moving. Why? Because pity says, I feel for you. I have a moving, a feeling. But it doesn't move you enough to do anything. Where compassion says, I not only feel for you in your state, I will help you in your state. You know, it's interesting the word used when Jesus said, we have a priest, Hebrews says, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities doesn't mean he just stands up there and says, oh, that's too bad. I've been there. I understand it. But I'm in heaven now. Ha, ha, ha. No, it means he will enter in to our troubles and help us in that situation to give us grace and the ability to endure or to be delivered out of situations. So what we're talking about is when the ministry of helps comes into play, then love is manifested. And something transpires. Then we have the word compassion. Compassion is help and love and deed and truth. See, it's not a feeling anymore. See, the feeling's neutral. It's nice if you want to feel, if it moves you to action. If the emotion and the sentiment moves you to obey God, then it's nice. If the singing moves you to keep God's word, then the singing's good. If the music moves you to obey God, then it's good. But if you walk out of the church or out of the meeting and shed crocodile tears and you said, oh, that was the most godly, beautiful music I ever heard, and you don't do nothing else, it was wasted. You should have flushed it down the toilet because it profits nothing. See? Profits nothing in the kingdom of God. Okay, so one, pity would be feelings. Compassion would be deed. And again, if you're going to do the deed, then the feeling's fine. But again, it's a neutral thing. Sometimes we know we're to help and do things, and we don't feel like it. So see, you can love without feeling. You can act for God when your emotions and moods don't feel like it. See, that's called long-suffering. That's called loving by your will. See, love is an act of the will. Moods and feelings come and go, you know. But see, love is an action. Why? It's an activation of the Holy Spirit. It's who He is. If God is love, then it moves Him to do something in deed and in truth. And so it has to move us to do the same. So that's why you can love your children and your family. And God can motivate you to use the love of God in this, you know. And then the mood and the feeling's fine. It can be a channel of God's love. So we're not against sentimentality or emotions. But by themselves, they profit nothing. So if we want to be given to emotions and moods, make sure the Spirit's motivating them. See, even Paul understood that. That's why he could say, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And he was talking about affections then and feelings that you can enter in. But you can have one without the other, you know. But also, you can act the ministry of help and love a person and at times feel nothing because feelings are a human thing. See, everybody's running around thinking because they come together in church and feel good, that's God. No, that's emotion. You can do that at a baseball game. You can sit and listen to some good classical music and be just as edified and cry crocodile tears as you can hearing wonderful hymns and music. It can stir you, and you see it does it to people. See? But it still does the same thing. See? So we need to understand that again, moods and feelings and sentimentality are human things. And in themselves, they are neutral. But they're no use to God unless the Spirit moves us to action. You know? Unless the Spirit moves us to act. But love is a choice. Love is an act of the will. We love God by keeping His word. He never said you love me by showing your expressions of how you feel. Isn't that astounding? Or what mood you're in. Isn't it astounding? The Scripture never says that. That God looks down and says, your act and your proof to me you love me is you keep my word. Isn't it interesting? He never brought up this. See? You may have feelings and moods when you serve and obey God, but you may not either. But you still obey God. See? That's what He's telling us. It's not limited. Okay, moving on. Colossians. Chapter 3, look at verse 17. He's going to repeat what John says a different way. And whatever you do as a Christian, as he just mentioned the verse before, Let Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, admonishing and teaching one another. One of the few verses mentioning music and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Isn't it interesting? To the Lord. But see, even songs and singing should teach and admonish. They're not meant to make people feel good. They're meant to accomplish a spiritual purpose. Okay? And whatever you do in word or deed, so whatever action you speak, if you're going to speak under the gift of teaching or prophecy or exhortation, he's saying if you speak or whatever you do, if it's the ministry of mercies or helps or whatever, he's saying that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What does he mean? Do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever is in his name is in his character. See, whatever you do, you must do in the name, the will, and the character of Christ. And only those who walk in the Spirit can do this. The unbeliever cannot do this. See? Because it's unacceptable. So this is what it means to walk and live in the Spirit. It means that we are in the character of Christ because he dwells in us. And that the works we do and the ministries we do, it's Christ working in us. We're in union with him to do these things. See, this is where Jesus meant when he said, the branch that abides in me brings forth fruit. We can only bring forth spiritual fruit for ourselves and spiritual works for ministry as we draw from the Holy Spirit. It's the union of Christ in us. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we work with God. We are workers together with him. So this is what he's talking about. Go up to verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Isn't it interesting? He strikes right at the self-seeking spirit. He strikes right at the spirit of pride. He strikes at that thing that wants to be known and seen by people. See, this is what the Pharisees had that Jesus called them hypocrites for. They would do some good works, but God saw their motive was evil. They could even give and help people, but it was to get attention. It was to make people think well of them. And God considered it hypocrisy. They're better off they'd not done it. Because God's going to judge them for their evil heart. See, they are adding evil to evil. And what does he say? Do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And he was talking about slaves here, but the principle is the same. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Christ, or the Lord Christ. What is he saying? That when you get to heaven and you receive your full inheritance, then God's going to measure out the rewards of what you did, motive and intent. See, that's why many Christians' works are going to be burned up. They're not going to get too much, because much of what they did, they were not led of the Lord. It was their own plan. It was their own idea. Much of what they did, there was an underlying that they wanted people to appreciate them. What a pathetic soul. I find nothing so more self-centered and unchristlike to do things to get attention. That's the world. Don't you know that's what the world does? It displays itself. And what does Corinthians say? Love does not display itself. It is not puffed up. See, so many people use their ministry and misuse their ministry to get attention for themselves. And then their work becomes evil. And then God says, there's no reward. And he might say, and I'm going to chasten you for this, you know. Not only are you going to miss something on the other side and be surprised, but I might have to take the rod to you because you're acting like a Pharisee and you're acting like the world. Well, see, then what we see is then, unless you walk in the Spirit and obey the Spirit, that self will try to take over and will even use the gifts of God to do this. See, that's why he said, though I have all gifts and have all wisdom and all prophecy, the highest gifts, and he says, and have not love, If love is not the motivating force, the love of God, he said, it profits me nothing. He means in God's scheme, it don't even matter if it helps people. As far as God's concerned, you'll get nothing, and you might get punished. You might get the rod. See, again, I've said many times, you can give people money, and you can help a person in need, and you can do it in a meeting, and you can do it because that person needs something. But often only God knows the motive and intent. And you can appear to be humble when you do it. And everybody can turn and say, isn't that so godly? But God may have looked through and saw your false humility and said, that's detestable to me. So you couldn't go do it quietly because you want to make sure people know how godly you are and how spiritual you are. See, that ain't what the scripture means when it says, let your men see your good works that they'll glorify the Father. It meant, in general, your life would be a life of good works and fruit-bearing, but you're not trying to purposely impress people. So you can give and meet someone's need, and that person can think you're being godly. I've had them do it to me. On rare occasions, I've rebuked them for it. You can imagine the astounding effect when people want to give you money and you reprove them. You know, that's sort of a rare thing, isn't it? Usually you'll excuse it. But see, if you judge motive and intent at times, and sometimes God lets you. Discerning of spirits will do this at times. But see, you can give and meet someone's need, and everybody can look and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that godly? But God could look a little closer and says, the only reason you did it was you wanted the attention. You wanted people to think you're spiritual. And what's at the root of that? Pride. You wanted people to think you're something that you're not. You use this to get attention and glory for yourself, and you use me to do it. Well, isn't that terrible? Isn't that an insult to God? It most certainly is. So you can see then that if we don't walk in the Spirit, the old man and the old woman is so clever. They will let us do a good work and then rob us from it. God can move us to do a good work, and before it's finished, and we walk away, the old man said, but I won. You really helped that person, but you ain't getting nothing because you let the old nature get in there. See? And you can see why. He said, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. Do in the Spirit of the Lord. Well, what's the Spirit of the Lord? He's not self-seeking. He's really looking for God's purposes and the other. He's not looking at what do I get out of it. So see, again, many of true ministry can be poisoned. It would be like Proverbs says, it would be like fly in the perfume. You sprinkled the perfume, and it was so sweet to everybody. And you went around the room, and you sprinkled it, and everybody said, isn't this so beautiful and smells so wonderful? And everybody's so happy until you say, oh, look, there's a fly. And you all go, you know, it becomes something what? Detestable then. And see, that's what God's saying. You spread the perfume, but I saw the fly. So then we lose. And when we stand before the Lord for rewards, he's saying, you will be burned up. Your work will be burned. You'll be saved. But much of what you did didn't count. Because I saw your motive and your intent. See, it's better to do little and do it right in the right spirit than to try to do a lot. Simply the old man motivating you. Or your restless spirit. Many people will get into ministry because they have a restless spirit. They can't be still before the Lord. So they find many ways to tell themselves, I'm going to serve the Lord. But that's the problem. They're serving the Lord. He's not leading them. See, then you can, the spiritual begin to discern the motive and the intent and the difference between the two. And that's why we have to be careful if we want to go deeper with the Lord. Then we will not waste years of building wood, hay, and stubble. Because self was so involved instead of really the Lord. Moving up. I didn't plan to go that far, so I don't know if we're going to finish. Okay, Romans 12:3. For I say, and this is again the gifts we read earlier on helps and ministry, some leading, and so forth. It said, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He's talking about when you get into gifts and ministry. "But to think in the right mind," is what the soberly means, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So he's saying when it comes to gifts and ministries for Christians, what is he saying? That God has appointed. And again, God appoints us according to maturity. See, I don't believe all Christians have gifts. No, I believe it's potential. Only those who mature in the Lord can really be used by God for any gift, even the gift of health. Because again, we just talked about the motive and intent can be wrong and it's burned up. So when he's talking about when the body is properly equipped and you are more mature in the Lord and grown up, then you're capable that God's saying, then I can entrust you with something. And it says that God does the appointing. And he does it what? According to his measure, what he decides, and what is the variety he wants, that's God's business. See, again, it puts God in control. You know, God can add to people's ministry later, or promote them to other ministry. And he can also remove ministry to punish people, because they failed him for various reasons. So what is he saying? We're to think accordingly to a true spirit. And you can't do that if you're worldly-minded and carnal and you don't have discernment and you're not maturing. You won't know what you're called for. See, that's why many Christians I hear, after many years, they don't know what their ministry is. And I say, well, then that's terrible. It shows me you're not mature. You haven't figured out what God wants you to do. What has he equipped you for? And he has a mind. He has a purpose that you are to contribute something to the body of Christ when you mature. If you're not mature, then keep drinking the milk until you get there. Then your job is to drink the milk, not to run out and minister all if you don't know what you're doing. So what is he saying? He's saying then you're to think in the right spirit. Well, you can't do that if you're off doing something that God hasn't called you to do. You're out there trying to preach and evangelize, and you don't even know what the Bible says. All you know is three scriptures. Well, you have no business out there evangelizing, because you're not giving people the sound doctrine. You're giving them a half gospel, which is a false gospel. See, many people have no business witnessing. They don't know scripture. You know, one and two scripture is not qualifications to make you an evangelist. You better be mature, you know. And you better understand what's going to happen and how to be led of the Lord, because he may not use what you tell people if it's not sound. And you don't quote two scriptures to people. That is not evangelizing. It's more involved. And you have to be called for this. And many people aren't. And they're out there knocking and beating doors down when they don't know their head from a hole in the ground spiritually. So it's wood, hay, and stubble. They ain't going to profit in the kingdom, I can tell you that. Okay, so God gives and God appoints. I missed the scripture, so let's go to it now. Colossians. So if God has appointed ministry and he gives in portion, and we are to know what our ministries are as we mature in the Lord, then if you don't, and you've been following the Lord, then you need this scripture here to pray. Go over to First Colossians chapter 1. Look at 9 and 10, part of 9. Paul said he prayed and asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, unless you have this, how are you going to effectively know what your ministry is and be accountable to God for it? That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Well, you can't do that if you don't know what you're called for. And increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthened with all might. So what is he saying? Even in our Christian walk, as we grow in this, we're to turn that over as we say, okay, where does my duty lie? Where do my abilities lie? Where am I accountable to the Lord? What can I do? And see, I contend if a person can't do any ministry, they're capable of doing helps. It is so versatile that everyone's capable of helps at certain levels. Even if it's 30-fold, 60-fold, see, you're capable. Because you can exercise Christian love as a baby Christian and help people in need, and you have done one of the gifts, whether you knew it or not. Because, see, that's, again, one of the gifts that appears that can work at any level, where other gifts you cannot say this about. The more authoritative gifts, the fivefold ministries, they don't work that way. You're highly accountable for what you utter, and you better make sure you're speaking from God when you do it, because the great consequences that come over this. But every Christian can meet needs and help people at any level and be demonstrating the love of God. You know? And so again, we're going to see that this is the one exception of a gift that you can use even if you're not mature. Because just by being a Christian and showing Christian love, you will help whether you know it or not. So again, this is a most versatile gift at any level, and because again it includes so many things. When you see the word help, that can bring up many, many. It simply means any way, shape, or form that you can help Christians. See, I'm exercising the ministry of help if I'm teaching you. See, another thing you'll find that all gifts are of help. Isn't it interesting? No other gift can be said that way. All gifts help and edify and build up the body of Christ. So we're seeing that all gifts proceed from helps. And there's a reason for that, which we'll get into later. Okay, so helps shares with all and partakes of many gifts, directly and indirectly. Okay, we see that the widows that are being helped, what were they to do? They were considered the most needy and had the least. And Paul said that in the church, that godly widows that didn't have family, there was a special place they were to be taken in and supported by the church. But you know what the qualifications were? It didn't say take anybody off the street or any Christian. It said that they had to be given much to prayer day and night. Who were they praying to for? The body of Christ. They had to be given to hospitality and washing the feet of saints. And otherwise, if they didn't do those two things, they could not be accepted, and the church would not take care of them. Isn't that interesting? So we're showing what? That the least that had nothing could still contribute some ministry, and the church and Christ expected them to do it. So even the orphan that can't do nothing, he can do what? He can pray, God bless this person that helped me. And Paul called it an unspeakable gift, implying that God will hear, you know, this and can act according to this. Okay, let's take a break.